Lord, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Do you love him? Oh, come on. Do you love him? I love the Lord because he first loved me. That's right. You know, you can't outdo the Lord in anything. You cannot love him more than he ever loved you. And you can't do any more to make him love you more. Neither can you do anything to make you love you any less. So he loves us. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we give you all the praise and give you all the glory. And we thank you for life. We thank you for your plans for us, for the family of God. And we give you the praise and give you glory. As we share your word this morning, the entrance of your word, as we always say, brings light. Let that light shine in every heart this morning. And let the Lord be glorified in the message of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And somebody said amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about the a subject here that's dear and near to my heart. And it's related to, you know, this weekend we're just celebrating. So today I will be talking about kingdom principles for the Christian family. That's right. You know, so kingdom principles for the Christian family. So, you know, this doing the anniversary and all of that, you know, was a good thing. So, you know, brought back some good memories and things like that. That, you know, and I said, well, let me just share this with the church this morning. So we're talking about kingdom principles. I'm going to take it slow. I'm going to try to go through it quickly, but I want you to understand this is very, very important. In the beginning, you know, when God created man, you know, the Bible says that in the image of he created he them. Male and female created he them. God already had a plan. And when he did all that he did, we've preached on the Genesis and all of that before, so I'm not going to all that today. But after he did all of that and he found out that, of course, he already knew that, you know, there's nothing. God doesn't gain any new knowledge. Praise God. Hello? God does not gain any new knowledge. He knows everything already. He's omniscient. You know, he can't learn any new thing. You know, and before the war began, he already knew everything. You know, but when he brought all the animals to Adam, there wasn't anybody, you know, that looked quite like Adam. Because all those things were not created in God's image. Only Adam was created in God's image. You know, so out of Adam, you know, God brought forth Eve. He already made Adam complete because he said male and female created he them. You know, so. And when God established that wonderful thing back then, it tells us of a story. See, God set that in place. And if you want to call it the first family, yes, so be it. That was the first family. You know, and when God put that family there, of course, he gave them commandment. God spoke directly to them. And when God did that, there was, let's keep the babies quiet, please. When God did that, there was no church that were present at the time. That was before any church was formed. That was before any churches were there. We had family before church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Well, that's the truth. You know, he created our first family. They were also the first church, if you want to call it that. But, you know, they were the first family. And there are some things that we want to learn from what God said to them. So let's take a look of what God said. Genesis 1. We're going to read verses 26 to 28. When God made, if they are in the back, thank you. God said, let us make man our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and all the earth. See, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This was what God pronounced upon man, And we have that mandate to bring the earth into alignment, to bring everything into alignment. You know, so God made man in his own image. God did not make man in their images. No. God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he, the man. Male and female created he, them. You know, so. But here's what he said to them, verse 28. He said to them, be, you know, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this message that he said was for all of mankind. It wasn't just for Adam and Eve. What was it that they were really supposed to replenish? You know, but so, you know, it wasn't just for Adam and Eve. You know, the replenish part is for us right now. That stuff that we left, but it's going to take the beauty of the man and the woman. So I'm going to talk about family today. I'm going to talk about the man and the woman, and then the family, what it looks like, what God's blueprint for the Christian family looks like. And he said, let them have dominion. You know, so the man alone cannot have dominion, because he didn't just say, you know, to Adam. No, he said it to Adam and Eve, you know, because it was already part of him. You know, so have dominion over all the fowl of the air and all the creeping things, and indeed, over all the earth. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 25, I'm going to the beginning here to lay a foundation. You know, when God took the rib, you know, from the man, he say, you know, God brought her to him. Now we notice that God took a rib from his side, you know, did not take it from his head, and did not take it from his foot. So right away we see that God took the rib from his side. So because God wanted them to be side by side. Now, here are some things that this woman brings into the life of the man. You know, she is a multiplier. You know, that God already deposited that in her. You know, that she will multiply. And through her, the union between the man and the woman, you know, can bring forth godly seed. You know, that Adam was supposed to bring forth God kind, not exactly mankind. That didn't work out very well. You know, so Jesus had to come and rectify all that. But our subject today is that the man and the woman are supposed to bring forth godly seed. Now, there are some things that God put in each one of them, certain responsibilities and certain blessings. The woman brings good things into the life of the man. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. It said, whoso findeth a woman, a wife, findeth a good thing. Now we're talking about man and woman here. Amen? 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 So let me make that very clear. Marriage, the kingdom way, is between a man and a woman. Praise the Lord. So let's settle that. There's no controversy about that one. So we put that one right out there. So when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And that brings favor into his life. You know, that's the thing that the woman does. You know, even if she was, even if the man wasn't having favor before, you know, all of a sudden, now he begins to obtain favor from the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I can testify to that because, you know, I was a single man. I was nothing. I mean, I was just a young man. I was only 22. You know, I had nothing. You know, I mean, I was just one person. And my lovely wife, she came into my life and became a multiplier. Hallelujah. And look at all I have today. Wonderful kids that are raised to love the Lord, grandkids and all of these things. Remember, the Bible says that Eve was the mother of all living. You know, so likewise also, my wife, she brought multiplication into my life. And that's the way, you know, and I started to obtain favor. You know, my life, you know, favor everywhere. Favor on every side. That's what the woman does. So let's go through this quickly. Now, particularly if the woman is a God-fearing woman, that is a virtuous woman. You can read all about a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. But I'm not going to read all of that today. But I do want to read Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, this is another thing that the woman does. This, we're talking about kingdom principles now. The woman crowns the man. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's right. She's a crown. She actually crowns him. Amen. That's exactly right. The woman crowns the man. Wow. Even if he didn't have a crown before, she now brings a crown into upon his head. That's right. But we don't want to read the other part. A woman that makes ashamed is rottenness in his bones. We don't want that. But we want a woman that crowns her husband. You know, what does that mean? Well, she makes him king. That's right. You know, and if he's king, then she's the queen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, from even playing chess, you know, we try to play. I try to teach my wife chess this weekend and so on. When we were playing chess, we see that the king, for those of you who know chess, the king, you know, I mean, he's very special. You know, he must be protected at all times. You know, but, you know, even though he's the one that must be protected, and the way you win, you know, that chess game is to put that king in danger. And he can't move anywhere, you know. But even though he's like that, he's actually not the most powerful on that chessboard. How many people play chess? Or ever played chess? I don't see any hands. So I see some hands over there. The queen is actually the most powerful. You know, she can move in any direction. She can do anything. You know, this king, he can only move one step, one square at a time. Even though you can move this way and that way. But you can only move one square at a time. But this queen, you know, she's actually more powerful. She can move in any direction. She can move all over the place. You know, that's a beauty. That's what the queen brings to the king. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. God has taught me many things through the game of chess. I tell you, it's beautiful. He's even given me sermons out of the game of chess, you know. There's a sermon he gave me for years. I still can't preach that sermon because it's not there. It's called Checkmate, you know. And one day, by the grace of God, I will preach it. I'm seeing it getting closer and closer. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman, notice, the woman is the glory of the man. Now, take note of that. The woman is what makes the man to shine. The woman is what makes the man to have any glory. That's basically another way of reading that. Without him, I mean, without her in his life, you know, he's just a man. But when the woman comes into life, now he becomes a glorious man because of the woman. She brings glory. She brings a crown. She brings glory into her life. Isn't she wonderful? Put your hands together for all of our virtuous women. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you know, God gave some commandments to the husband, gave some commandments to the wives, and gave some commandments to children. So I'm going to try to cover very quickly the kingdom principles for husband, for wife, for children, for the relationships. And I have something very special regarding the children as well. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 deals with a lot of that. You know, I'm not going to have time to read it all, but I will put it out there for reference in case you are writing it down. Ephesians chapter 5 from verses 25 to about 29 and then also verse 31. You know, it talks about, you can put it up, I'll just skip through it real quickly. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Right away we see that love is giving. Jesus loved the church and gave himself. So when the man loves the wife, he will also give himself. That he can lay down his life for the wife. that he might sanctify and cleanse him by the washing of water by the word, and so on and so forth. All the great things that Jesus as the church, I mean as the head, did for the church. And the perfect model is Christ and the church. Paul talks about it in these places, in these chapters. He said, look, these things are a mystery, but I'm speaking, when he's talking about husband and wife, he's saying it's a mystery, but I'm speaking about the Christ and the church. You know, so we see that the model for us to look at is Christ and the church. Now, how does Christ treat the church? Well, we know that Jesus is Lord of all. But does he put the church under his feet? No. He makes the church to sit together. That's right, in heavenly places. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's in, not with. We're actually inside of him, just like Eve was inside of Adam. So we are, where he is where we are. You know, as he is, so are we. You know, we occupy the same space. Jesus is not in heaven, and then we are over here. If Jesus is in heaven, and we are over here, then the church is headless, has no head. You know, and that's the way the church is behaving most of the time now. So that's a different subject. But, you know, the Jesus and the church, so be supposed to be united, union. It's a place called bridal union with Christ. I won't get too deep into that today. But when we see the way that Christ elevated the church to his glory, he even said in John chapter 17, the glory which I had with you in the beginning. Whereas he said in, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 8, that my glory will I share with no man. Yet here he comes back and says, you know, that that's 42 and 8, by the way, sorry. Isaiah 42 and 8. You know, and you put that up, 42, Isaiah 42. Let me make sure I have the right verse. That's right, 42 and 8. My glory will I not give to another, neither will I give my praise to, you know, graven images. But in Luke 17, Jesus said, that glory I'm giving to them. Because it's not really another. Praise God. You know, the church is part of him. Can somebody say amen to that? This scripture does not contradict that at all. Because the church is part of him. It's not giving it to another. The church is really part of him. And this is the way the man should treat the woman. Because it's called woman. Because she came out of him. And, you know, they got to be united back and become one. So that's the mystery there. You know, that is the mystery. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. If you put that up for me very quickly. Colossians 3 and 19. You know, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Some of the things that the Bible says for husband and wife, these are the things that, you know, it talks about the things, the tendencies, you know, on either side. It's a tendency for the husband to be bitter against their wife. So God put this out there. It's a tendency for the wife to not be in subjection to their own husband. You know, so he put it out there and all that. But we'll come to that in a minute. So 1 Peter chapter 3, let's also read verse 7 quickly. You know, this is it's so important. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That's right. Husbands, you honor their wives. Not to be, harsh to them and all of that. Honor your wives. You know, remember that you are heirs together. You know, just like we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him of the grace of God. You know, you say we are heirs of the grace of God together. If you don't do that, your prayers might be hindered. And a couple that don't have the right kingdom relationship between them, when the husband is not doing these things and the wife's not doing those things, you know, their prayers, it's not just the wife, the husband, it's not there. Because it's so powerful. When two of you shall agree as such anything, you can ask anything. That too is more importantly husband and wife. If it's for one brother and another brother or a sister and somebody else, it is more so for the husband and wife. So the devil wants to make sure that doesn't happen. That's why he brings all this bickering and all these things between husband and wife. But that should not be so in kingdom marriages. Amen. Amen. Wives, you know, talks about it. What should wives do? Reverence your own husbands. You know. But both of them should submit one to another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another, before he goes on to say, you know, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. You know, what does it mean for a man to submit himself to his wife in the fear of God? You know, because we men have gotten this thing wrong. You know, it's like, especially those of us from Africa and stuff like that, you know, we've gotten this thing wrong. No, submit to one another. The Bible says in honor, preferring one another. Everything we read that we think only belongs to the brother or the sister in the church, no, belongs to your spouse as well. The relationship where God says in honor, preferring one another, is also the same thing even for husband and wife. If you prefer your spouse, if the man is always preferring the spouse, his wife, and the wife is doing the same thing, that's going to be a beautiful home. Hallelujah. But if one person says, well, I'm the boss, I'm going to lord it over you, then that's a recipe for disaster. Hallelujah. That's the truth. Whoever it may be, whether it's the man that thinks that, or the so-called enlightened woman that thinks that she's not going to be in subjection to her own husband, you know, why is it that women, you know, especially in Nigeria and some other places in Africa, I've seen how women, you know, almost worship their pastors, you know, but the same woman, they, you know, they chew off their husband's head in the house, you know, what's that all about? You know, be in subjection to your own husbands. Amen. Read all that Ephesians chapter 5 and get it all there. I have to move on because of time, you know, so. But I do want to point out, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's just look at verse 25. You know, because sometimes when you say people should read these scriptures, you know, people don't read it. They just take somebody's word for it. So don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures. Ephesians 5, 25, we just read that. Verse 26 says, you know, that Jesus wants to sanctify it and so on. So ought men also, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. No man ever yet hated his, you know, but, you know, love and cherish yourself, so you should do the same for your wife, you know. Now, we were in the celebration yesterday, and a sister came up and said, well, you know, if you treat your wife like she's a beauty queen, pretty much, I'm just paraphrasing, she will continue to be beautiful. But if you treat her like she's an old woman, call her mama this and mama that, I was just laughing where I was, you know. Then she will be like a mama all the time. Well, some of you say, what's mama? Mama is old woman or somebody's mother. You know, we know she's somebody's mother, but you can make, you know, we can be gentle. You can call her the sweet names and so forth. And then she'll be beautiful. She will make herself beautiful for you all the time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, these things are so, you know, it may not be, you know, the excitable kind of message, but they are so. These things are in the Bible. Paul said, I shun not to tell you the full counsel of God. All right. So wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. You know, we see that, you know, that you should submit, you know. And if the woman has difficulty in submitting herself, then there's a problem there. If the man has to constantly affirm that he's the head, then there's a problem there. I want to let men also know that the scripture never said, I want everybody to listen to this, the scripture didn't say that the man is the head of the home, which is what everybody quotes, and that's not what the scripture says. The man is the head of the wife, the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the home. Can somebody say amen to that? That's right. God never said that the man is the head of the home, you know, so you can just be doing anything you want to know. Each one has their own departments. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the wife or the woman. That's the way it is. So that's, you know, God put that structure there. But, you know, if you come in there and say, well, the man is the head of the home. No. Both men and women, husband and wife, have responsibility to build a kingdom home together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, that may not be popular, but that's the way it is. And by the grace of God, God has enabled me to learn this. And by God's grace, my marriage is flourishing. And if you submit yourself to the word of God, your marriage will also be flourishing. Humility. See, submitting yourself to one another takes humility. If you think that you are the boss and you can't submit, Jesus was the head of the church and he's still the head of the church. But in John chapter 13, you know, having loved his disciples, he loved them unto the end. And dinner being concluded, he took a towel and a bowl of water and he began to wash their feet. And they say, you know, and you know that story. So Jesus washed their feet, demonstrating something that I can be the head, but I can also wash your feet. Praise the Lord. So the man may be the head of the woman, but he can also wash her feet. Wash her feet means, you know, let her take the load off sometimes. Get in the kitchen sometimes and help her out. You know, don't just sit there and be, you know, think that, you know, she has to do everything. You know, that was something I learned from a young man, because I grew up in a house where my mom, you know, did everything. My wife, my dad, he did a lot. I mean, 5 a.m., he's out of the house. He worked hard. He provided for everybody. But around the house, he didn't do much. We children, we did this and that. So when I come into my own marriage, I had to pick the good and throw away the bad. Because the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. Amen. So don't say I'm a product of my environment, I'm a product of my religion. No, you have the right to pick and choose, discern for yourself, take the one that's good, throw away the one that's bad. Praise the Lord. So I found some good things that were good. When where I was coming from, I took them. The ones that were not so kosher, I threw them away. Because they were not good. You know, because I'm not going to let my wife slave away in the kitchen. You know, while I put up my foot and be watching TV and all that stuff. No. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to help her. Because that's kindness. If you love your wife, you be kind to them. Praise the Lord. Be kind to your... And we're learning that from even the younger generations. They're doing great. I see the young men in the church. They're carrying the kids. They're not always leaving it for their wife. They're carrying the kids. They're doing all of these things and so forth. And when we were raising our own kids, I was always the one getting them ready for school, giving them a bath in the morning, and all of that stuff. You know, so help your wife. Do these things. Wife also, help your husbands. You know, be in agreement. Praise the Lord. Do not be at loggerheads. Can you say praise the Lord to that? That's right. So let's obey these things. If we do these things, things will be well with us. You know, so let me move on real quickly. That's right. Let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. I want to move on real quickly. Colossians 3 and 18. Can you give me that scripture? Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as it is fit in the Lord. This is the right thing to do. You know, so do that. You know, and so forth. But it's to your own husbands, not to everybody. You know, God didn't tell the woman to submit to every man in the world. No, your own husbands. And let every man have his own wife, and let the wife have her own husband. That's the way it is. Now, let me quickly go on to, you know, some of the other things that depict the relationship between man and wife, and then I'm going to quickly talk about parenting, you know, for a minute. You know, the beauty of how parents cover their children. Now, Christ covers the home, covers us all. The man also covers his wife, because he's the head, you know, of the wife. You know, both of them cover the children, you know, and so forth. You know, so let's take a look at that carefully, and let's see some things. So when I do this, I like to read Psalm 23. Those of you heard me speak on marriage at some times, you may have heard me say this one, but I'm going to read it through very quickly. Psalm 23 is a beautiful relationship of the kind of confidence that the church has in the Lord. And it can also depict, because husband and wife thing, the mystery, talking about Christ and church. So you look at Christ and church, then you also see how husband and wife thing can be. Now, in the book of Psalm 23, I want to just read through it very quickly. This is a psalm that most people know off the top of their head. I learned this psalm when I was a kid. I didn't know this part of the revelation until some years ago. But it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So let's put it this way. Suppose it is the wife that is speaking here. All right? Now remember, the man is supposed to be the priest and the spiritual leader in his house. You know, so the wife is speaking here. My husband is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Let's go through the verses quickly. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. My, my, my. This is the confidence the woman has in him. He leads me beside the sea waters. And this also teaches me, this taught me how I should deal with my wife. You know, make her feel confident. Make her know that when I'm around, everything is cool. It's always going to be green pastures. You know, the grass is never going to be greener on the other side. Amen? Hello? The grass is never going to be greener in the other side of the fence because in my house, I'm going to make my grass green pastures. Hallelujah. Green pastures. So she can lie down in green pastures. You know, hallelujah. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, make your pastures green. Water your own grass already. Then you won't have to be looking over the fence. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He leads me beside the still waters. When there's anxiety, the man comes in and brings calmness. Yeah. Well, you know, this is a model that we should aspire to. He restored my soul. When she is famished, when her soul is famished, she is there as a spiritual leader. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's right. For his name's sake. Because I'm bearing his name. You know, my wife is Mrs. Adeyemi. That's right. Amen? Hello? So I want her to be that crown. So I'm going to show her the right way, you know, because, she's bearing my name. Read this psalm again in this light, and God will begin to show you some tremendous things. Verse 4, let's read it. You know, he said, like, look, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, she's not afraid because I'm there. You know, she knows I will fear no evil because he's there with me, you know, and so on. My, you know, she's just confident because the man is around. He even says in verse 5, he said, look, he sets a table before me. Presence of my enemies. Hallelujah. He anoints my head with oil. Beautify your wife with adoring praises and everything like that. You know, make her feel always young. Anointing of oil, you know, also even in prayer. I know my wife, you know, when she's feeling sick or anything like that, the first person that she calls is me. You know, she'll tell you. You know, and she knows it by herself. You know, all she knows, because she has that confidence that all I have to do is just speak the word or lay my hands or do something, you know, and she's good. You know, anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I mean, you know, this is the confidence, this is the model that the wife should have in the husband. And listen to what the wife says up finally. Say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my husband forever. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Divorce is out of the question. It's not an option. And we coming into this marriage, you know, when you're coming into a kingdom marriage, divorce is not even an option. Praise the Lord. There is no exit clause. Just throw that exit sign away. Get rid of those signs by the door that says exit. No, there's no exit. Praise God. You are in there to nourish each other. Does it mean that you're never going to have challenges? Listen to this. Jesus, when he was talking about the man in Matthew chapter 7, the man that listens to my word is like a house that's built upon the solid rock. This is my testimony for my house. I call it the house the Lord built. And anything that God builds lasts forever. But more importantly, it is built on the rock of the word of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, does it mean there won't be storm? There's going to be storm. I don't care whether your house is built on paper or is built on rock or is even built on steel. There will be storm. The same storm will happen to every house. Hallelujah. The reaction of how they stand, how the house withstands the storm is what's different. So that tells you that if anybody stands up here and tells them, my marriage, we've never had any problem, you already know they're lying. Praise God. So that's not, we have had our share of challenges, but we are still here. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a song in Yoruba language that says, the storm came, the tempest came, but it didn't carry us away. Hallelujah. It beat upon the house, but the house stood because it was built on the rock, the word of God. And Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. That house will stand. Now, so when you see this wonderful relationship here of how the man should treat his wife and how the wife should have this confidence in her husband, you begin to say, my goodness. And when the Lord showed me this, then I begin to clean up my act. That's right. And do all these things, and so forth. And it's wonderful. Praise God. Now, let's go quickly to children and parents and parenting. Now, this is a deep subject, this whole kingdom principles for a godly and a Christian marriage. It's a deep subject, but I'm trying to cover everything in just 40 or so minutes. So it's very, you can't do justice to it, but I'll try. There are some things that the Bible talks about, children. It talks about in the same place where Paul was talking, Ephesians chapter 5. He goes on, in the next chapter to talk about, how our children themselves should obey their parents. Let me just quickly read that as we go through here. Children should obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. For this is right. Righteousness for you children is obeying your parents in the Lord. And there is a promise that comes behind that. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. He didn't say just honor your father. Some children, honor only their father. They don't honor their mother. I don't know where they got that one from. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So that carries a lot of promise. And the promise is it will be well with you and all that other stuff. You inherit the good of the land and so forth. And you may even live long. It brings long life, these things, even bring love. So children, honor your parents, honor your parents. Give honor to whom honor is due. Praise the Lord. That's right. Honor your parents, and you will never get older than your parents. You're always going to be their children. I don't care if you become like Tubi, my first daughter. She's older now, but she's still my daughter. Hallelujah. You're still my little girl, she may be a grown girl now, but as far as I'm concerned, she's still my little girl. Praise God. You can't outgrow it. You cannot say, now I'm old enough, so I don't care about my parents. That cannot be the situation. Continue to honor your parents, and it shall be well with you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. This is very important for fathers. It doesn't say mothers here, because mothers are kinder, gentler, most of the time. They're kinder, they're gentler, because they know what they did, what they went through for 9 months carrying that child. And, the relationship when the woman is giving suck to the child is something very special. Nobody else has it. Even the father doesn't have it. It's very special. That's why it talks about the blessing of the breasts. Very special. So he's talking about fathers here. Fathers who have, they have the propensity or the, natural tendency to be harsh, to bring up their children with gravity, which the Bible also says, and so forth. So, what does this scripture mean? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That means fathers should also humble themselves. Humble yourselves already sometimes. See it from the child's perspective. Don't just come down on them all the time. Bring them up. in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remembering also that these children, at some point in time, they grow up. They have their own lives to live. And so we can't continue to boss them around forever. You know, we need to talk to them. We need to relate to them. You know, but children, you know, you cannot usurp anything. You are under your parents as long as your parents are living. You may even have your family, start your own, and separate yourself that way. But you must, when I say under, I mean as far as respecting, as far as honoring. I'm not saying that, you know, you'll be taking instructions from them. You go start your own house when you get married and all that. But as far as that honor, you will never be above them. You're always going to be honoring your parents. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is what God expects from us. Now, you know, when we honor the Lord, when we as children honor our parents, we are honoring the Lord because we are honoring the Word of God. When we as fathers deal kindly and gently with our children and not provoking them to wrath or wrath, we are honoring the Lord because we are obeying His Word. You know, so we must honor the Lord, we must obey the Word. Well, what happens when children, you try everything you can? You say, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart. Maybe it's not working for you. You know, there are children that actually depart. That's right. They depart. That's the truth of it. It's not, you know, call a spade a spade. You may be training them up, you may be doing the best they are, but they all actually sometimes depart. Now, I'm going to give you some promises for that, because this word will never fail. Amen. But there is a way that you have to get in under prayer to bring it to pass. Now, every promise of God is contested. That's right. Contested. I preached a message some years ago called Contradictions to the Word of Promise. Check it out on the internet. Every promise of God is contested. And don't just sit down and say, God already said, so it will come to pass. No, not if the devil has anything to say about it. You know, when God says, then you go to prayer on the thing that he said. Elijah was a man of God. There will be no rain, he said. And finally, when he called for the rain and told Ahab to go and eat and drink. But did Elijah go and eat and drink? No. Elijah went up to Carmel, put head between his knees, and began to agonize in travailing prayer. And we are told about it also in James. He was a man of life passion. He prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. So told the servant to go and look at it. Is it coming? No. Go and look some more. Is it coming? He kept praying, even though he already knew the promise. Even though he already said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. He said it himself. So prophet, the Lord showed it to him. He saw it already. But did he just go and sit down and eat and say, the rain is coming? No. He prayed it through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this scripture, you will have to pray it through when your children looks like they are departing. But I'll give you a promise that you can hold on to later on. You know, I'm going to be finishing routing up in a few minutes. I want to make sure that I give you that promise. You know, let me just give it to you now. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. You know, so here it is. Thus saith the Lord. Now, every time the Lord says, thus saith the Lord in the scriptures, there's something that is going to be, as a secret, that's going to be revealed there. Refrain thy voice from weeping. This is for parents that are crying and weeping because their children are now wayward, or they're not listening, or they're doing this and doing that. You know, so there's a promise here. Grab a hold of it. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping. Can somebody say amen? And thy eyes from tears. For thy walk over these children, all this train up your child in the way they should go, your walk in concerning Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Your work over these children shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Can somebody say hallelujah? They shall come again from the land of the enemy. I don't care what. That's it. Thus saith the Lord. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. Read the next verse. Chapter 31 and verse 17. And there is hope in thine end. I love this. Saith the Lord. That thy children, so that you will know that he's talking about children. Because we say, oh, what is he talking about? So that you will know that he's talking about children. There is hope in thine end, said the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. They will come from the land of the enemy. They are coming back into their own place. Can somebody say hallelujah? Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. You know, I don't know how the father trained him and everything, but he one time he said, no, enough of that already. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to do my own thing. A man didn't like it, you know, but was a grown man, you know, kid. So he went, did whatever he wanted. But I tell you something, this scripture was working. Hallelujah. There is hope in the end that they will come back from the land of the enemy, come back into their own border. And one day, my goodness, the guy said, what am I doing here anyway? You know, when his eye opened, he came to his senses, you know, he got up and made up his mind. He's going back to his father. Praise the Lord. That story is there, you know, although Jesus was telling it from one other angle. However, that story is there. All these things in the Bible are there for us to glean the gems that God is telling us. Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, Jesus even referred to this. He said, well, if you can believe it, Elijah already came. So we see that when if Jesus is saying that Elijah already came, and they say, well, he was talking about John the Baptist. Well, and this scripture is saying before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, then we know that it is something. You know, like Elijah, what he did in 1 Kings chapter 17 was turn the hearts of Israel back to the Lord. And he said, this day, the hearts of children are turned back to you. And he got rid of all those prophets of the Baal and groove and so on. Now, the Lord shall bring the anointing, that same kind of anointing at the end of the age to bring a reconciliation between fathers and children. And it starts with the fathers. Now, I'm going to challenge the fathers here this morning, you know. And I started to do some of that myself, you know. For a long time, some of my kids were telling me that, you older generation, you don't have a clue when it comes to us younger generation. And you are losing us. And I said, what do you mean we don't have a clue? You know, and, you know, sometimes we parents are just arrogant like that. You know, we don't want to, you know, humble ourselves to believe that, you know, these children can actually be right, you know. Now, it takes the fathers to begin to turn to the children first. And then the children begin to turn towards the father. Reconciliation. You know, so fathers need to come down from their high horses. Amen. And begin to see things in the eyes of the younger generation. You know. And I'm starting to do that now and say, well, I mean, I wish I did this many years ago when you were telling me that we don't have a clue. And I've been looking and I see that the older generation sometimes don't have a clue, including myself. Well, not anymore. I have a clue now. Amen. We will not lose the younger generation. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We're not gonna lose them. And we are losing a lot of them. I'm not necessarily talking of you in your family, you know, maybe your own children are saved and all that. I'm not talking about my children are all saved. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking the general populace. The older generation, they don't know. They just, you know, we just come down harsh, harsh, harsh on these kids. You know, we have the old gospel. We have this old time way. We're from the old school. And we just harsh, harsh, harsh. And this younger generation, they are not responding to it. It's not working. Hello? It is not working. Now, I'm not giving any children the license to just redo anything. I'm just telling you, this is keeping it real. Just saying it as it is. It's not working. There needs to be a gentler, there needs to be the hearts of the fathers turning to the children, beginning to see things their way. I'm not saying compromise your thing, you know, your standards, but begin to see things their way. Praise God. And when you humble yourself, God will begin to turn their hearts towards the fathers as well. This is beautiful because Jesus did that also. Jesus, the Father, he's called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He came down to our level and began to see things our own way. Even though he did not compromise the standard, but he began to teach us how to have a relationship with the Father. And he began to tell them, when you pray, say, "Our Heavenly Father." He began to teach them that. Praise the Lord. So our children will come from the land of the enemy. Amen. But we must do something about it. Don't just stand there and say, "My children is going to..." No. Reach out to the children. Praise the Lord. Did you know that this man in Luke chapter 15, he was always looking out? You have to read between the lines. These are untold stories in the Bible. You know, and this is how, for me, it's like the prophetic teaching gift. When I'm reading the Bible, it shows me all the stories that are not even there. You know, so this man probably, sent the older son. He said, "No, I'm not going to check him out." And he probably sent other people to check him out. But he was constantly looking out, every day. Because the day that the boy came, he saw him from afar off, Why? Because he was always looking, was always expecting. And the man ran to him, praise God, fell on his neck. When the Lord brings your child home, don't scold them and be harsh with them again. Amen. Put your arms around them. Fall on their neck. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Fall on their neck. Kill the fatted cow. Make merry. Hallelujah. And say, "My son is back." Thank you, Jesus. Let's rise to our feet here this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm cutting it short because I'm looking at the time. The time is up, and I'm going to leave it right there. Praise God. Praise God. I may continue this message some other time, but there is something here that God is doing for all of us. And all of us must humble ourselves. Children, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and honor your parents. Fathers, humble yourselves. Get off your high horse sometimes and relate to these children. Hallelujah. Husband, humble yourself towards your wife. Honor her like she should be. Wives, humble yourself before your husband. Respect her and crown him. Hallelujah. Crown him. Praise God. In my house, my wife has crowned me already many times over, and I thank God for that. And because she crowned me, that makes her also the king. Remember, in the chess, the queen is actually more powerful. Praise God. Hallelujah. The queen is actually more powerful. Praise God. And I've often said, and I'll say it again, and I thank God for my wife. Listen, if you marry the right person, like I did for my wife, you get a prayer partner. Hello? All your life. But if you marry the wrong person, you get a prayer point. Praise God. You'll have a prayer point all your life. If you marry the wrong person, you will have that prayer point. You will constantly be praying. And you're constantly going to be in battle. And you say somebody is not doing you. You are the one that was foolish. You did not listen to the voice of the Lord. You did not seek his guidance. And you married the wrong person. Now you have a prayer point all your life. But if you marry a right person like I did my wife, you have a prayer warrior. Hallelujah. A prayer partner. That's right. And I know what I'm talking about. My wife, a prayer warrior and a prayer partner by my side all the time. Praise God. Now, let's lift up our hands and praise the Lord. Well, you say, well, I'm already where I already am. Well, prayer can cause a shift. That's right. You say, well, I'm already trapped. No, you are not trapped. You just feel like you are trapped. Hallelujah. Prayer can cause a shift, especially when you first align yourself with the Word of God. Don't worry about the other person. You bring yourself into alignment with God's Word. If you bring yourself into alignment with God's Word, then God can deal. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hallelujah. But the weapon. I'm expecting people to be praying already. These are prayer points that I'm throwing out. Be praying already. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but our weapons are great. They are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer can cause a shift. Hallelujah. But first, in order for you to bring every captivity and every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, your own obedience must first be fulfilled. Hallelujah. When your obedience is fulfilled, when you yourself align yourself first with the Word of God, then all other things will fall into place. I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over this room today, you know, that you help us to understand the principles, kingdom principles. Hallelujah. Kingdom principles, in the name of Jesus, to make our home the godly home that God wants us to be. Can somebody say amen? In the name of Jesus. Now I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for your home. Pray for your family. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your child. Pray for your parent. Whatever relationship you are in any of these categories, you know, spend the time, a few minutes right now, to just pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray for everyone that's in this room, even this day, in the name of Jesus, that you will help us, Lord, as we pray for our spouse. We pray for our children, the children appearing for the parents. God will begin to do a good thing. He begin to bring restoration in Jesus' name. Let me just close by reading this scripture in Malachi chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. A son honoreth his father. This is what God expects of children, folks. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then, being a father, where is my honor? So it's very important that children should honor their parents. Can somebody say the praise the Lord? Honor your parents. And if I be a master, where is my fear? You know, so this is the word of God that I want to share with us today. It's been a wonderful time just celebrating with my wife and just reminiscing over the good things that God has done to us. He brought this into my mind that, well, let me just share something about marriage and how you can have a thriving and a blessed marriage. Lift up your hands and let's just thank God. Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Now, I'm going to say a quick prayer for any parents that have children that are out there. They're out there. You are not sure whether they are following the ways of the Lord. You've tried your best to do the train up the child in the way they should go and all that, and they haven't quite done it. Lay hold on the Jeremiah 31, 16 and 17 that I read for you today, and refrain your eyes from tears. Hallelujah. Your walk over these children shall be rewarded. Father, Lord, I begin to speak to the land of the enemy. Give up. Give up these children. Break your hold over them and let them come back into their own border. Let them return from the land of the enemy in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. I pray for every husband that is here that they will humble themselves. We will humble ourselves to honor our wives, to lift them up, to make them joint heirs, even as Christ made the church a joint heir. I pray for every woman that's here that they may also honor their husbands and crown him and put glory into his life. She's a crown and the glory of her husband. And I pray for those who may be single, looking for a wife or whoever. They may not be in this church. They may be listening. You know, God can lead you to the right person, but you have to trust him to do that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.